If something's too good to be true, it probably is. One of the websites that I regularly like to visit is a website where people share bargains with each other. So if something goes on special or there's a big sale, people spread the news of the bargains. But sometimes the bargains are too good to be true. And there was one last week where Qantas, through their frequent flyer program, was selling a $5,000 computer for about $500. It was quite obviously a mistake, quite obviously too good to be true, but still, quite a few people gave it a shot. They put in their order through the frequent flyer program, and unsurprisingly, a few hours later, they got a message from Qantas saying, "No deal." Most of the time, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. But what if it's not? What if it's not? We've been reading from the Bible and singing songs today about something that is absolutely incredible. The claim that a dead man was and is alive. It seems too good to be true. But what if it is? This morning, when it comes to this claim, I know it's being a bit simplistic, but I reckon we fall into one of two camps. You either have come here this morning thinking that what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus is true, or you think it's a bald-faced lie and that anyone who believes it needs their head read. But what if it's true? I'm asking this question whether you think Jesus was raised from the dead or whether you don't. What if it's true? On that Sunday when the tomb was found empty, that was the question going through everyone's mind. What if it's true? And that's the question I want you to ask with me this morning. This morning we're listening to Luke's record of that Sunday morning. This is the question that Luke begs us to ask as he pulls together this account of that incredible morning. What if it's true? On Friday, here at church, we looked at the account of Jesus' death and burial. We looked at the two signs and Jesus' words and then the three responses to Jesus' death. And the last thing we heard was that a few women who'd followed Jesus, they'd secretly watch where Jesus is buried, and then they rush away to start getting things ready to finish his burial. And on the Sunday morning after Jesus' crucifixion, you can imagine the thick sense of grief, disappointment, sadness as the women walk to the tomb. This isn't how things are meant to be. They'd thought that Jesus was the Christ, but quite clearly they're mistaken. And so they're going to the tomb to pay final respects to a good man who'd been taken down by a corrupt system that couldn't cope with him. So have a look at the first sentence on the left-hand side of your notices there. The first sentence we're reading, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Have you ever shown up to an event dressed completely wrong? The invite said formal, and formal for you means you put on your good jeans and you actually wear shoes. But you get there and everyone else is in a suit and tie. Well, these women are about to find out that not only are they dressed for the wrong occasion, they've actually shown up for the wrong event. So let's keep reading. They've brought the spices ready to finish burying Jesus. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They get to the tomb and there's nobody there. How do you think they felt? What's running through their minds? They have no idea what's going on. They are utterly bewildered. But before they even get a chance to process what they've found, or really what it is that they haven't found, they're frightened by the appearance of two supernatural visitors. So we're at about the middle of the first paragraph. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. They have every reason to be frightened. Nothing that has happened since they've arrived is normal. What they were planning to do was very normal, very straightforward. But dawn has come and nothing is the same. And now they are confused and afraid, but the men speak to them. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And they've shown up for the wrong event. They've come for the funeral, but it's not happening. Instead, what's happening is what Jesus told them was going to happen. In Luke's gospel, Jesus tells them explicitly twice that he would be delivered over to death and then rise again. Two times, very explicitly, he told them. If you want to look them up, they're in Luke 9:22 and 10:33. That's easy to remember, isn't it? 9:22, 10:33. And on top of those two times when he told them very directly, there are a handful of parables and other things that Jesus said that talk about his resurrection. They shouldn't have been surprised. They shouldn't have been confused. They shouldn't have been afraid. They should have remembered. But like most of us, we're pretty slow to catch on. We're slow learners. They're the same as us. But finally, in that empty tomb, as they're reminded of what Jesus had said, what Jesus has said over and over again to them, finally the penny drops. So have a look at that last sentence of the paragraph, the first paragraph. Then they remembered his words. Now at this point they haven't actually seen Jesus. They haven't seen that he is really flesh and blood alive. They haven't experienced what they will in the coming days when they will eat with him and they will touch him and walk with him and talk with him. But at this point they remember. They remember what Jesus said. But I don't think even as they remember that they would have understood everything straight away. I reckon it would have been something like, oh yes, Jesus said this would happen, but we saw him. We saw him on the cross. We saw the sun turn dark. We heard him cry out to his Father. We saw him breathe his last. We saw him wrapped in burial cloths and laid in a tomb. Yes, we remember, but and now the tomb's empty, but what's going on? Could it be true? And so the women head back to see the other followers of Jesus, and they tell them everything they've seen, and they remind them of everything that Jesus had told them. What if it's true? We're at the top of the second paragraph now. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Well, if you or I were in that room, in that place where the disciples were, I don't think any of us would have believed their story, would we? If there's one thing that experience tells us, it's that the dead stay dead. And so despite having these women, women who they knew and women who they trust, tell them what they'd seen, they don't believe them. Yet Peter decides it's worth going to see. It's worth going to check it out. And we're told that he runs. Now, I enjoy going for a run, but I don't think Peter's doing this just for some exercise. He's running because he knows that even though this cannot be, he's imagining, he's wondering, what if it's true? So let's keep reading. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them to be like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And when he gets there, he sees what the women see. There's nobody there. And he walks away wondering, what if it's true? Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself. One of the things you often hear athletes say when they're interviewed, say they're being interviewed after they've won a grand final or their first gold medal, what do they say? I just can't believe it. It hasn't sunk in yet. This is what's happening on that Sunday morning. They can't believe it. It hasn't sunk in yet. There's this sense of wonder, amazement, shock and disbelief. Now, of course, Luke doesn't just simply leave us here. As we heard in the second Bible reading, as Owen read for us before, Jesus appeared flesh and blood alive to his followers. But even then, as they see him, their amazement doesn't stop. And there are the other parts of the Bible tell us that hundreds and hundreds of people saw Jesus risen. But never does the fact of the resurrection overshadow the wonder. If you came here today and you're already trusting in Jesus, you already know Jesus is alive, I want us to spend the next couple of minutes making sure we capture the wonder and the significance of the resurrection. It's not just a fact to be believed, it's something to be marvelled in. If you're here this morning and you're more like those disciples who've just been told by the women that the tomb is empty and the claiming that Jesus is risen just like he said, if you understandably don't believe the resurrection, I want you to join in wondering for a moment, what if it's true? I think for many of us, we've never stopped to wonder whether it's true, because, and we've not read the Bible's account of Jesus. We've never stopped to consider whether it's an elaborate lie or whether it truly happened, because we've never thought about how incredible it would be if it is true. We've not even put the death and resurrection of Jesus in the too good to be true basket, because we've never thought of it as being too good. So I want us to wonder together, what if it's true? If Jesus is risen, what does it mean? Well, the first thing it means is that Jesus is the King. At church this term, we've been hearing about the last week of Jesus' life, the week leading up to the cross. And that week starts with what people call Palm Sunday, when Jesus enters Jerusalem humble and riding on a donkey, and the crowd welcomes him as their king. On the Friday morning, as Jesus is given a sham trial by the religious leaders and the Roman governor, Jesus keeps claiming, well, he doesn't quite claim to be king, the accusation is made, are you the King of the Jews? Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? And the reason that they throw out these questions, these accusations against Jesus, is if Jesus said yes to any one of them, he would have been seen as a usurper, as a rebel preparing for a coup. And so Jesus, during his sham trial, doesn't answer. But the irony is, all of these accusations are true, but Jesus is no rebel. And the resurrection of Jesus is God's yes to Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. But the resurrection says more than that he is some political leader. He's more than some human president or emperor. He said this during his trial. Jesus said during his trial, but from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of Almighty God. The resurrection says that Jesus is the King. But this is the King he is. The resurrection says that this is true. Now, this might actually sound to you like bad news. If Jesus is risen and reigning, if he is God Almighty, this might sound like bad news. There is no way that you want anyone ruling the world, especially not any one person. We are rightly very concerned about anyone having too much power. In fact, we prefer to live in countries where the political system is set up to disperse and diffuse power and dilute power. But what if it's true? What if the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive? Well, that is good news, because it means that Jesus is ruling the world. It means the one ruling the world is Jesus, who heals the sick, who welcomes children, who has meals with tax collectors and sinners, people that the good religious types don't even have the time of day for. It means that the King of the world is someone who smacks down powerful hypocrites, who teaches, turn the other cheek, love your neighbour, love your enemies, and then does it by dying for his enemies. Jesus is risen. He is King. He is seated at God's right hand. This is good news. It means that we live in a world where the first will be last and the last first, where God will bring down the mighty from their thrones and will fill the hungry with good things. Now, this might sound too good, but what if it's true? And secondly, if it's true, it means Jesus brings life. Once Jesus was teaching and he was speaking about what life is like in his kingdom, what he was doing is he was preparing people for what we call the Easter events. He was preparing people for his death and his resurrection. And he taught that the only way to have real life, eternal life, is from him. Jesus said, "Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it." Now, this is true of Jesus, isn't it? This is one of those things that his followers should remember as Jesus is crucified and as the tomb is empty. Whoever loses their life will preserve it. They should have remembered this as Jesus didn't try to keep his life. He willingly, lovingly went to the cross. He lost his life, but it led to his resurrection and his life being preserved. But what Jesus was talking about here actually wasn't just talking about himself. Jesus is actually talking about us. Losing our life is a way Jesus spoke about following him, submitting our life to his kingly rule, taking up our cross and following him. And Jesus says that is the only way to live, to truly live. What if it's true? Jesus' resurrection doesn't just mean life for him. It means life for anyone who trusts in him. In the outline, in the notices below the outline, you're going to see a sentence there, which we also reflected on Good Friday, and it explains why Jesus died and rose again. Why the sun was dark, why the curtain was torn, why the tomb is empty. It's from 1 Peter chapter 3. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Jesus died and rose again to bring us to God. Later in that paragraph that Peter wrote, we're told that Jesus' resurrection is a pledge of a clear conscience. Jesus died and lives for us so that we can have a clear conscience before God and not be afraid to be in his presence. We can be assured of eternal life with him. What if it's true? If you think, look, it's probably too good to be true, can I invite you on your way out of Disney to take a copy of Luke's biography of Jesus and read it. It won't take you too long to do it. Only takes a couple of hours. And also, can I invite you, if you're a local here in Gympie, to keep coming to church. Every week we explore the good things that are ours because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And over the next couple of weeks at church, we're going to be looking at what it means for us to have a relationship with Jesus, what it means for us to be united with Christ and to know him and to know the good things that come through him. If you're not so sure about this thing, is it too good to be true? Please don't leave today without considering more. Is it true? And for those of us who are following Jesus, who came here today already believing that it's true, don't lose the wonder. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the King. And our life is in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is risen. Lord God, please help us to be amazed and to wonder at his resurrection, to know how wonderful it is that you love us and that Jesus stepped into our world so that we can have new and eternal life in him. We praise you that Jesus is King, that the resurrection says yes to all he said and did. We praise you that Jesus is a King who is full of love and grace, who lifts up the low and the downtrodden. Father, we pray for those who don't quite know what to make of the resurrection, who join with the people that morning wondering, could it be true? Please may they take time this Easter to consider his claims, to meet Jesus, and to find life in him. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.